On several occasions during the last quarter century, I have visited Plymouth Plantation. Plymouth Plantation is a living history museum located a few miles along the bay coast from the site of the initial settlement by the Pilgrims in Plymouth. Plymouth Plantation is a living history museum that, by the use of trained reenactors, creates the general atmosphere of the little town that the settlers of the Plymouth Colony built after their arrival on Massachusetts Bay late in 1620. That was 400 years ago. Every time I've been in the Plymouth area, I've made it a point to go to the place where Plymouth Rock is kept. It's been the scene of some vandalism in more recent time, but I always like to go there and to remember what the Pilgrims did. The first time I visited Plymouth Plantation proved to be a very emotional experience. Passing through the humble thatched roof houses of the replica of their little English village, I reflected on the events that brought them to what became New England. By 1606, early in the reign of King James I, the progress of the Protestant Reformation in the Church of England lost much of its impetus. They knew the truth of the scriptures, but there were many believers who saw that the truth of the scriptures were not being applied. And they knew that many trappings of Roman Catholicism remained in place. Some of them decided to form an independent church, or as the English would call it, a non-conforming church. King James detested such plans. He was opposed to anything of that nature. He detested the people who were the Puritans, who were arguing for a more thorough reformation. He identified them as threats to his authority as the head of the church. So, using laws already on the books against nonconformity, he threatened the English separatists with harsh punishment. The leaders of the little band of believers were William Brewster, Richard Clifton, John Robinson, and a teenaged William Bradford. They determined to leave England and to settle across the English Channel in the Netherlands. In 1609, just 2 years after the establishment of the Jamestown Colony in Virginia, the little band of believers went across the English Channel and settled in Leiden, where they remained for nearly 12 years. During that time, their pastor, John Robinson, led them in their regular worship each Sabbath day. The little band of families found greater freedom in which to live and practice their faith. As time went by, however, they faced increasing economic difficulties and saw their children drifting away from the English values they all cherished. So they developed the plan to move to the New World. It wasn't as easy as making that statement. They hoped to settle on land at the northernmost boundary of the Virginia Company grant from the king. And that point was at the mouth of the Hudson River, the location of present-day New York. They faced numerous challenges in preparing for their journey. But they sailed from Southampton, England on August 5th, 1620. There were two ships at first, but one of the ships, misappropriately named Speedwell, did not speed well. And because it was not seaworthy, the passengers on that ship had to transfer themselves and all their belongings to the already crowded Mayflower. And so, after a delay of a month, the Mayflower sailed from Plymouth on September 6th with 102 passengers and crew. And those who visit Plymouth Plantation can also visit the replica of the Mayflower. And when you contemplate how many people were on that vessel, it really is amazing. Because of the delay, the small vessel encountered the deteriorating weather in the North Atlantic during the latter part of what we call now hurricane season. The wind of the various storms forced the little craft far north of its intended destination. Amazingly, only two people died during the crossing, and one baby was born. The parents named their baby Oceanus. On November 9th, 1620, 400 years ago tomorrow, the crew spotted land. And 2 days later, the ship anchored in what is today Provincetown Harbor at the tip of Cape Cod. On that day, November 11th, 1620, the men of the expedition met on the ship to sign the first document in the history of American government. It was the Mayflower Compact. It was an arrangement for self-government in that land. They began to explore the area around which the ship had anchored, and there was mainly sand that greeted them. Some began to sail farther down along the bayside of the cape. And on December 6th, they reached what they named Plymouth Harbor, after the place from which they departed. And they decided to make that location the place for the establishment of the new colony. When they returned to the Mayflower to bring the Mayflower to the Plymouth Harbor, they discovered that some of the people they left on board died. The winter made its presence felt, but the pilgrims pushed ahead. They anchored the Mayflower in Plymouth Harbor on December 16th, 1620. And as I've said, the rock on which they supposedly embarked occupies a place of honor on the waterfront in Plymouth to this day. On the hill overlooking the harbor, they began building their village. The winter was extremely difficult. Sickness afflicted many of the pilgrims. And during that winter, half of them perished. At one point, only 7 people were healthy enough to tend to the rest who were ill. On January 14, 1621, a fire destroyed the first structure they attempted to construct. So prospects for the survival of the colony looked bleak. But those who survived persevered. Eventually the spring came, and through the help of nearby Indians, whom the Lord sent in His providence, they began to plant crops. And by the anniversary of their arrival, the pilgrims took comfort in the establishment of their colony, and they invited the nearby Indians to join them in a feast of thanksgiving to God for all His mercies to them. They were pilgrims in the biblical sense of the word. They knew that this world was not their home. They were conscious of their responsibilities not only to their families in that generation, but to the generations that followed them. Many in our time have ignored or despised the pilgrims. The curse of political correctness has polluted the site of their initial settlement. And when I have opportunity to go there now, it's always a grief of heart that the contributions of these people have been so denigrated. But the truth is that the pilgrims were people who loved Christ so much that they would endure any privation to worship Him. They loved the Word of God so much that they would make any sacrifice and endure any difficulty so they could hear the preaching of God's Word. They were not wild-eyed fanatics. They were prudent and skillful people who counted the cost and undertook the challenge anyway. They had to be to survive and to build what they established. They lived in the spirit of the words of our text today. Paul and Barnabas did not promise the believers of their time an easy road to heaven. There would be great trials, but they could persevere in the assurance that Christ redeemed them with His blood. Like those who came in their train over the last four centuries, the pilgrims were on the voyage to a new world. Voyage to a new world. Christians are on a pilgrimage. They have their eyes, or they ought to, not on this world as much as on the new world that will emerge from the fires of divine judgment. Pilgrims are never quite at ease in their surroundings because they know that they are traveling to another destination. Their experience is like that of Abraham, of whom we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13. These all died in faith, speaking of Abraham and Sarah and others, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Pilgrimages are not easy. Paul and Barnabas were proof, if the people of those places needed it, of the difficulty that lay before them. The new converts already knew and had felt the controversy that swirled around Paul wherever he went. As we read in our Bible reading, he was stoned and left for dead outside Lystra. It was part of the voyage. And the voyage on which the pilgrims traveled has four aspects to it that I want you to consider today. First of all, confirmation in the truth. We read in verse 22 that when Paul and Barnabas returned to these places where they had preached the word of God and established churches, when they returned to these places, they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith. The pilgrims in every generation need the knowledge of the gospel in their minds and hearts. You cannot neglect the means that God has established for your spiritual development and still maintain your testimony in this perverted world. Confirmation in the truth entails soundness in doctrine. We encounter in our text the word faith with the definite article. And that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us of the body of Christian truth, the faith. Pilgrims must continue in the faith. When we think about the people in that little ship on that vast ocean, not certain really where they were heading, what their destination would be, we think about the trials they faced in that circumstance. What was it that sustained the pilgrims during that voyage in the face of death, facing the prospect of disaster? What sustained them? Well, it was the word of the living God. And during that voyage, those who were leading the little band, principally William Brewster at that time, for Pastor Robinson remained behind, those who led the little band were leading them in the word of God. Because what sustained them was the truth of the gospel. Let us turn to the Gospel of John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are many times when I heard Dr. Cairns quote these very words as he was preaching in his pulpit. It was the truth of the gospel that sustained them. The spirit of compromise in our age is the abandonment of the truth of Scripture and the truth of the gospel. The New Testament warns of a time when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. Paul wrote of that time in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. as the argument to Timothy, as Paul was coming to the end of his life, the argument to Timothy to continue preaching the word. He said in verse 3, "For the time will come, it will come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Here's the danger that we see all about us today. People don't want to hear the truth. Even those who profess that they are believers in Christ, they don't want to hear the truth. They can't endure sound doctrine. They want something that will entertain them. Here is the message of the pilgrims. Never tire of the truths of the gospel. Back a few pages in Acts, in chapter 11, just a page actually, chapter 11 and verse 23, we read of the experience of Barnabas when he went from the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch of Syria to see the extent of the work of God there. And we read of him in verse 23 that when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. You see, the pilgrim cleaves to the Lord at all costs. And those who cleave to the Lord at all costs will be sure to rise in the Lord's defense. They will contend earnestly for the faith, as we read in Jude. You are a pilgrim when you venture everything for Christ and His gospel. So let those who own Christ, as the pilgrims were, be ready to devote everything to contend for Christ and His gospel. The pilgrims took great risks. These were, for the most part, just ordinary people. But they took great risks in order to contend for Christ. That brings us to the second aspect of this voyage: tribulation in the world. The voyage to a new world is the witness of tribulation. Notice what Paul and Barnabas said to these people in Acts chapter 14. At the end of verse 22, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now that tribulation is not the meritorious cause of our entrance into that kingdom, but it is an unavoidable course of our entrance into that kingdom. Notice the certainty of this tribulation. John chapter 16. I'm going to look at a few scriptures here. John chapter 16. And verse 33, the words of our Lord on the night in which He was betrayed, the night before His crucifixion. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." There's the certainty of it according to our Lord. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. There are going to be times of great hardness. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 3. that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, writing to the people of the church of Thessalonica. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, yes, on the other side of the Aegean Sea, now, in continental Europe, they still met with opposition and tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Here's the certainty of that of which the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, as the scriptures call them, warned these people. And the certainty of this warning also introduces into our thinking the perplexity. Why should it be so? Back in the Gospel of John, where we just were at chapter 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended or scandalized. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Here's the great irony that the pilgrims have to face in their voyage to a new world. Those who take a position against Christ's people and persecute them think they are doing God a service. That was Saul of Tarsus. That was his attitude in the days before his conversion. He thought he was doing God a service in rooting out the Christian believers, the followers of that way. And Peter, in the epistle where we read just a moment ago, spoke of this same perplexity in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's the perplexity of it, that here we have devoted ourselves, as the pilgrims did, to following the Lord and suffer persecution as a result. But it is because God has called us to travel this path. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the categorical statement by the inspired apostle, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In the verse immediately before, Paul referred to those things that were part of the context of our text today. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What a message concerning this voyage. There's going to be trouble. You don't have to go looking for it, by the way. You don't have to pray that the Lord will bring it to you. If you take your stand for the truth, it will come. And then the third aspect of the voyage to a new world, preservation in the church. We notice in our text in verse 23 that God provided for the leadership of his people. When they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. God provides for his pilgrims his counsel and direction. He appointed the church, and especially the government of the church, as we see here, to be the bulwark to which the pilgrims resort. And true enough, the pilgrims of the Plymouth Plantation, as they called their colony, had a pastor and they had elders. So that even those who had secular responsibilities, like William Bradford ultimately as the governor and Miles Standish, even those men also had spiritual responsibilities. We read here that Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in every church. What was the point of that? So that when Paul and Barnabas could not be there, here were elders who would guard the flock of God. The elders had to adhere to the biblical requirements, of which we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. They had to bear a faithful testimony. And they had to labor for the advancement of Christ's kingdom among the people and in the world. We turn to Hebrews chapter 13 to catch some vision of the work of the elders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Those are the elders. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So whether it was in the matter of maintaining sound doctrine, or in more practical matters of the operation of the Plymouth colony, the elders sought to guide the people as under shepherds. They had the calling of God to feed the flock of God and to guide, to lead the flock of God that Christ purchased with his blood. And that brings me to the last aspect of this voyage to a new world: dedication to the Lord. They commended them to the Lord. Not simply an empty expression. They commended them to the Lord. I was thinking in recent days of how many times when I was a member of the congregation in Greenville many years ago, on a Sabbath evening, as we came to the close of that day's worship, the preaching of the word, how many times Dr. Cairns commended us to the Lord, and especially prayed the prayer of the end of the 90th Psalm, "Establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." Paul and Barnabas commended these young believers to the Lord. These were pilgrims as surely as those who went to the new world were pilgrims. Pilgrims, hear and heed God's word. That is the source of direction for their lives. Pilgrims from the direction of God's word believe on God's Son. And pilgrims follow God's way. They follow the path that God has marked. When the pilgrims arrived in the New World 400 years ago, as we read in Hebrews 11 earlier, if they had been mindful of the fact that they weren't where they were supposed to be, they might have thought about going back again. But even in His providence, God arranged the situation so they could not. It was winter time. They could not. But if they had been of that mind, then the Word of God would have directed them, this is God's way. And whatever the trials are, whatever the tribulation is, this is God's way. Earlier today, Reverend David Park of our church in Ballymoney posted about a 10-minute video that was his personal tribute to Dr. Cairns. Dr. Cairns left explicit instructions that there would be no tributes to him at his funeral. And those who participated in it struggled mightily along that line. But he posted this personal tribute. You can watch it on our church's Facebook page if you would like. But I'm very much struck by the fact that throughout Dr. Cairns' life, he was intent on following God's way, wherever it led him. I still remember hearing him on Let the Bible Speak more than 40 years ago when it originated from Northern Ireland. I still remember when he announced in 1979, around the time that our daughter was born, that in 1980 he was going to be moving with his family to America. Dr. Cairns was already a very valuable member of the denomination there, but his testimony always was, and it always impressed me afterward, he didn't know, he said, why God was leading him in the way he did, but he was certain that God was leading him. So he followed his way. Let that be the testimony that can be raised over us, that we followed God's way. The pilgrims had no idea of the challenges that awaited them. But they knew the call of God, so they went. And I can tell you that there were probably many of them who were a little bit apprehensive. But they went, and God used them, as we shall have occasion to consider in the weeks ahead. God used them and their testimony, even to the present day. Dedicate yourselves to the Lord, to hear His word, to believe His Son, and to follow His way, so that when it comes time for you to make that transition from this world into the presence of Christ, you will be able to rejoice that God led you all the way.